Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm really glad you tuned in today, and a happy Thursday to you. So here's my question for you. Are you ready? Whenever I say here's my question, I mean here's my five questions for you. Would you like to be happier? Would you like to be happier? Or do you actually feel guilty even admitting that you'd like to be happier? And if God wants us to be happy, do you think God wants us to be happy? How do we get it? Does happiness arrive like pizza at the front door? Do we have to pursue it, wait for it, or manufacture it? Well, my guest today actually says that God invites us to happiness, and she invites us to join her in this pursuit of our truest, most satisfied, most faith-filled self as we unpack her book, The Happiness Dare. Jennifer Dukesley joins me, and I knew this would be a good book because Jennifer is an amazing writer, but I actually got to tell you, I was surprised at how much I love this book and how much depth and insight. There were just so many things I found myself circling and starring. And we've got a few copies to get into your hands. I'm looking forward to that conversation. A couple of quick announcements before we get Jennifer on. A special welcome to our friends listening in on the new 93.1 FM signal in Waterloo. We'd love to hear from you. If you want a new listener packet, you can call us at 877-933-2484 or go on our website, myfaithradio.com. Also, want to say a shout out to those live streaming. We've got a massively growing audience of those who live stream. So just as it's our tradition on Live the Promise, when we add a new market to the show, the first person to email me from that market gets a stack of books from our Faith Radio shelf. I did this first hour, so I'm going to do this hour. If you happen to be live streaming the show right now, I want you to email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, with your name and mailing address, and I'll pick a couple of you to get some books off of our Faith Radio shelf, just as a shout out to say, we know you're there, we hear you, we're glad you're hearing us, and we're glad to be in this family together. All right. One more quick announcement. Starting September 5th, we're giving away one Bible every week to help you better understand financial stewardship. It's called the Financial Stewardship Bible. It's developed in collaboration with Howard Dayton and MoneyWise. And this Bible features over 2,000 highlighted verses illuminating God's perspective on stewardship, provision, and trust. I'm thinking you might just win one if you get on our website and sign up. They're free once a week starting September 5th, myfaithradio.com. Okay, my guest today writes about a time when she dared to ask God to bring happiness to her heart. She admits that her heart felt dull as she looked out her kitchen window and she dared to pray. And she said, I found myself at the kitchen window where you see me now, praying for happiness and wondering if I just asked for the most selfish thing in all the earth. But God didn't scold me. He gave me a fresh memory of the happiest season of my life. It was the time when I felt closest to Him. And this is what He showed me. My happiness was not apart from Him. It was a part of Him. My happiness all those years ago was not separate from my holiness. It was 100% entwined with it. My happiness wasn't the reverse of joy. It was hemmed into my joy. This was the beginning of the dare. Would I dare to return to Him, my first love, the source of the happiest season I'd ever experienced? Would I take the happiness dare? I said yes. That's the title of Jennifer's book. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Jennifer Dukesley is the author of Love Idol and just released this book we're talking about today, The Happiness Dare. She's a storyteller and a grace dweller. She's a popular blogger and writer and a frequent speaker who cannot get over God's amazing grace. Her writing has appeared at Women of Faith, Today's Christian Woman, Relevant, and blogs of Ann Voskamp and Holly Girth and others. And we are honored to have her back on the show with us. Dear Jennifer, welcome back.
Oh, I'm so happy to be here, Susie. I've been looking forward to this.
Looking forward to the conversation as well. And as I told you off the air, you just did a fantastic job. And this is a daunting task, I would think. And in fact, you open up the book talking about this book scares me. And we're going to get into why just the idea of writing the book kind of scared you. And I love the honesty. But first, if you don't mind, tell us if there's a passage of scripture, either you've been just hanging around these days or a life verse that you carry with you.
Mm-hmm. Well, the verse that I have been hanging around today is John 16:33. It was the one that was part of my devotions this morning, and it's those ones that start out, "In this world you will have trouble." And it's will, not might, but will. And when we look at the first part of those verses, we might be inclined to keep our doors locked and our phone off the hook because of what call might come in, and we just can be afraid to get too close to someone who wants to love us because we don't know when the next storm will come. And those verses just seem scary, John 16:33. But the thing is, it doesn't end in trouble. It doesn't end in this world you will have trouble. It ends in power because Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And, you know, I'm thinking about people in my life and some troubles that I've been facing in my community. We've had some real tragedies happening all around the world. You know, it's scary to even be in a public place anymore, right? I mean, The thing is, though, trouble isn't the end of our story. Sorrow isn't the end of our story. And trouble wants to put a period where Jesus puts a comma. Mm. And so today I'm remembering to take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world.
Wow. This is exactly why we asked that very question, Jennifer. I know you gave somebody a word that they needed to hear today. Okay, so the opening line on your introduction, which you titled The Confessions of a Happy Woman, you open with this line, "This book scares me." I kind of laughed out loud. What a way to open a book. Talk about why you were kind of scared to tackle this topic, even though you were excited too.
I was so scared to write this book, and I couldn't even put a finger on why. And in fact, my editor said, "Jennifer, you need to write a confession, and we don't necessarily have to publish it in the book, but you have to write a confession on why you're so scared to write this book." And then it actually becomes the introduction of my book. But the reason is because happiness is so vulnerable. It's hard to write about happiness because happiness has a vulnerable side or a scary side, a shadow side. There's this negative form of happiness, a sort of do whatever makes you happy philosophy that really is selfish. Like, how do I write about happiness? And then on top of it, like, will some people find me as being too happy, too perky? And like, you know, they'll be like, "Well, she hasn't gone what I've gone through." So it was scary to write it for that reason. But happiness is also scary to write about when you know that there's certain days where I'm not feeling so happy, where I'm kind of morose and sad and just feel like curling up in a ball and hiding in a corner. And on those days, do I have any right to talk about happiness when I'm the opposite of happy? We're just great mistreaters and mistrusters of happiness anyway, because the way that we treat happiness is if someone isn't happy or they stay unhappy for too long, we feel forced sometimes to say, "Get happy. Come on. Are you ever going to get happy? Are you ever going to get out of this season?" But we can feel guilty about being happy when we are happy because we know that there's really great trial and trouble going on in someone else's life. So it's such a vulnerable emotion. It is scary to write about. Mm. Another reason it's so scary too, Susie, is I don't know if you've ever heard of the word, Brené Brown calls it foreboding joy. And it's that feeling that you have when things are going right some days and you feel like you've been in a season of great happiness, but you're afraid that tomorrow the other shoe is going to drop. So it's hard to feel happy today when you know that maybe tomorrow you get the news that you've been dreading.
Yeah.
So yeah, happiness is scary.
It's tricky. Well, you know, we've covered it a few times with Randy Elkhorn, and it's so interesting. That seems to be two camps. Some are so desperate. I think everybody's so desperate for the message, but others are angered by it. Like, you're stepping on toes, and it interrupts my holiness. I mean, maybe it's this kind of a high church mentality, like happiness somehow, there's no place for it in the Christian faith, which is, I know God invented the belly laugh, so I can't totally disagree with that mindset. But I'm wondering, is it because it's a vulnerable emotion? What makes some feel like you're stepping on my toes, and this makes me angry? I don't even want to hear about happiness. Or is it feel shallow, or what is that?
I think some of it is a shallowness that we feel like happiness is something that's based on circumstances. And somewhere along the line, over about the last 100 years, I cannot put my finger on when it was, but we have created a dichotomy between happiness and joy, that the joy of the Lord is good, but somehow happiness has become sort of like joy's evil cousin. Mm-hmm. it's made all happiness suspect. And the problem is then we're downplaying the real value of happiness. And happiness to me is the outward expression of the inward joy that we have in Jesus. So some people will say, I have the joy of the Lord, but you know, if you have to dig a mile deep to find their smile or to find evidence of happiness, I think we have to ask ourselves, is that really the joy of the Lord? At some point, our happiness should bubble forth a little bit. We don't have to be like doing cartwheels or, you know, dancing around. I mean, there's plenty of people who are a more quiet, melancholy personality that still have true happiness. But I think that at some point, happiness should bubble forth, and that's from the Lord.
And it should show on our countenance to some degree, right? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. What is this happiness dare? And did it take you more than a moment to go, yes, I'm jumping in, I'm all in?
Yeah, it takes more than a moment. It took me about a year. The first part of the dare was God saying, well, I started with this prayer at the window that you talked about in your introduction. I said, God, I just want to be happy. Is that wrong? And I felt like, did I seriously just say that out loud? Did you seriously, as a Christian woman, ask for happiness? And I just went on with God. I'm like, do you care more about my holiness than my happiness? Do you care more about joy than happiness? And I felt like God daring me to find out. Like, Jennifer, use those old news reporting skills that I gave you, because I was a news reporter for a lot of years before I was an author and a speaker. Use those news reporting skills and see what my word says about happiness. See what science has to say about happiness. See how I created minds to experience happiness. See how I created this world all around you so that you might be drawn near to me through the happy things of this world, not so that you would be repelled from me, but that you would draw near to me. And it felt like this terrific dare. And after I took it and I began to explore it, I tell people that it feels like I swallowed a star. I have felt warm and bright on the inside. It really has created something new within me. I was a person who was, I was a very happy child, but somewhere along the way, it's like the glitter in my veins sort of dulled. And I was this, you know, chronic Eeyore with a cloud over my head. And I wanted to regain that childhood happiness. And I feel like this dare is taking me to that place.
And I wonder, too, if you feel that way because you've found some permission, right? And this is what...
Absolutely.
Let's address these on the other side, because these are three important points that you make. You have permission, you have a style, and you have a choice. We have so much to talk about in this next hour. We're just going to have to talk fast. But I wanted to get a copy of Jennifer's book in your hands called The Happiness Dare. Email me in if you need a star in your belly and glitter in your veins. Do you? Even if you're a dude, that wouldn't hurt you, right? You'd be less curmudgeon-y. Matt, you need this book. I'm just saying. That's my producer. He doesn't really. He's a happy guy. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, and put happiness and a smiley face in that email. And we'll be back in a minute. Jumping around to a song will make you happy. I'm just saying. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Jennifer Dukes-Lee about The Happiness Dare. It's a song that'll put glitter in your veins. It's really amazing. It's not a surface, shallow, happy message. It is a deep, well-thought-out, well-researched book. And I'm telling you, it gets to the bottom of why we're afraid to ask God to put happiness in our heart. She makes a great biblical case for this. And I got to say, I made a pitch for those listening who are live streaming because our live stream audience is growing by leaps and bounds. So I've got a couple of you who are winners of gift books. Karen Gengel, checking in from Arizona. Congratulations. And Jill Patzner, you both will get books. I'm going to email you after the show, but just so you know, I want to know what kind of books you like, and I'll put something together for you. So congratulations. Okay, Jennifer, let's talk about these 3 points that we need to cover before we move on to the whole idea, because you talk about happiness styles and all kinds of things that are good for us to know about ourselves. You have permission, you have a style, and you have a choice. Take each one of those if you would.
Okay, first, permission. You know, permission to really seek happiness, because even just 3 years ago on my Pinterest boards, I have a pin board of lots of my favorite quotes. And I had one on there that said, God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. So I was a person who thought I did not have permission, right? And I'm like, I started laughing when I saw that relatively recently. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I don't believe this anymore. But it was a long time getting there, because we have sat under these teachings that they are opposites. And so I needed permission to enter into a holy pursuit of happiness. And I discovered that the Bible is a treasure trove of happiness. I mean, my book only touches the surface of what Scripture has to say about happiness and like all of its synonyms, delight, gladness, even joy. And so I began to look too at who God is and who Jesus was as a man on earth. And we have to ask ourselves this question: is God happy? Was Jesus happy? And what I found is that I had a little bit of a misconception about who Jesus was. I had this sort of, you know, stoic, stern-faced Jesus in my mind. And I began to re-examine scriptures in light of the fact that Jesus was happy. Like, you think about Jesus saying, let the children come to me. What child is in his or her right mind ever going to run to a grumpy Jesus? A child goes to the person who is smiling. Jesus was the kind of person who didn't do his first miracle at a cemetery. It was at a party. It was at a wedding. He loved food. He loved friends. He loved the table. Imagine the happiness at the tomb of Lazarus. Imagine the happiness after the resurrection. I mean, it's, even if the word happy isn't on every page of Scripture, the feeling of happiness is there. And so that is what the permission is about. People have permission to be happy and to rely on God for that happiness.
And I can't prove this.
And the second thing, of course,
I'm sorry. I was just going to say, I can't prove this, but I firmly believe Jesus pushed the disciples out of the boat into the water. I'm just saying. But we'll know someday. Anyway.
Seriously, look how fun he was. He could have, you know, taught all kinds of lessons just under, you know, in the temple. But what does he do? He does things like, let's make breakfast on the shore here for these guys. And, you know, just all these cool ways of showing lessons, walking on water. I mean, this was not a boring, straight-faced guy. A lot of people will say that he had a terrific sense of humor and that a first century audience would have found some of his examples really hilarious, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. We're just so used to hearing that, that we miss the real humor in some of those stories that he told.
Boy, that's so good. Okay, so you have permission. You have a style. This is very key.
Okay, yes. So when I began, after I had permission to become happy with Jesus in me, and he was equipping me for it and gave me permission for it, I'm like, but how? Like, how do I do that? And I began to study all of the various ways that people find happiness. And I found 5 main determinants of happiness: having a purpose in life, a sense of belonging, an ability to experience the wonder of the world, giving to others, like, you know, sharing our happiness with those around us, making others happy. And then finally, having time to dream and analyze and ponder and learn. And so out of these 5 main determinants of happiness were born what I call the happiness styles: the doers, relators, thinkers, experiencers, and givers. And I created a test so that people can, in 5 minutes or less, find out what their true happiness style is, what truly makes them happy. And they know what their top style is and what their secondary style is. And so I'm a doer. So that means I really dig my to-do list. I just like an experiencer is really pumped up at 5 p.m. on a Friday afternoon, I am positively giddy at 8 a.m. on a Monday morning. I love my list. I love crossing things off of my list. It brings me happiness, not always when I'm in it, often what I call residual happiness, when I complete a task. So the fact that I'm doing this with you right now, Susie, it brings me great happiness to get to do this. And I will be happy at the end of our show when I get to cross that off the list and think back on the time that we had together. So that's the happiness of a doer. The happiness of a relater is somebody who is, you know, those are your friends who are planning the block party tonight. You know, as doers, maybe you'd rather just weed the garden. As an experiencer, maybe you'd rather just walk through the park. And as a giver, maybe you'd rather work at the soup kitchen tonight. Like, there's nothing wrong with you if your happy place isn't at the block party. Hmm. If you're a thinker, maybe you'd actually rather be watching a documentary tonight on TV with a bowl of popcorn and your fluffy puppy at your feet or something like that, you know? So I think it's been very freeing for people to realize the way I'm wired is not weird. The way I'm wired is wonderful. It's been so freeing for people.
And this is so key, because you also talk about once we learn our style, there is a sweet spot. What are the three things that sort of intersect to find that sweet spot?
Okay. So the three things to come into this sweet spot are heavenly joy. That's God in heaven and the kind of joy that, you know, really we will only be able to experience in its fullness when we get to heaven. But heavenly joy comes down and intersects with earthly pleasure. You know, we all don't like to talk about earthly pleasure very much in Christian circles, do we? We kind of put it off to the side as something bad, but there is a place where earthly pleasure intersects with heavenly joy in a really profoundly beautiful way. That's why we can, you know, be in right relationship with food and enjoy a good dinner tonight. That's earthly pleasure. And when we enjoy it, that's a hint of heaven. That's heaven come down right at our table. But intersecting with that is also the way we are wired, like how we are wired by God as a doer, relater, thinker, giver, experiencer, where all three of those styles come together is your sweet spot of happiness. And so that test I was telling you about, it really helps men and women to learn what their style is and how they can maximize that sweet spot. And the quiz is available at thehappinessdare.com.
If we feel like we don't have the permission, we won't pursue these necessary things. You know, I just talked with a doctor after walking through some long-term crisis, having some health challenges myself. But one thing he said is your serotonin is actually depleted. It's like a big withdrawal from the bank, so to speak, when you go through long-term trials and crisis. And what can happen is anxiety, and what can happen. He said, but we don't like to write meds for a low level like that. He said, all we've learned is that just look, plan something each week, three times a week that you actually look forward to, and it'll physiologically raise your serotonin level. That's from a doctor. I mean, I think that's so interesting. And as you're saying, you're learning that science is already declaring what the Bible has always said. There's something to this. And if we don't feel like we have the permission, we're not going to make the choices that we need to make to get ourselves in a place where we really reflect God's goodness and glory. Talking to Jennifer Dukes Lee, and I got to tell you, this is an amazing quote. Oh, where did it go? I tweeted it. Here it is. Jesus was the life of the party. And if you belong to Jesus, the life of the party lives in you. I'd love to get a copy of Jennifer's book to you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address. I got to have a happy face. Tom Donaldson, you got about 30 happy faces. That's so impressive. Put happiness in the email, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. That was Meredith Andrews, precious friend of mine. This is September 1 today. At the end of this month, wherever you're listening from, I'm telling you it's worth the trek to travel to Minnesota, St. Cloud, Minnesota. I'll be doing a conference with Meredith Andrews, Stacey Eldridge, and myself, and Bianca. I can't remember her last name. But it's called Thrive at the Thrive Conference. It's going to be amazing. So if you want to Google it, it's Bridging the Gap Thrive. Check it out. Would love to have you join us. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. Okay, I'm talking to Jennifer Dukesley about her new book, The Happiness Dare. And we're talking about these happiness styles that you've identified. So fascinating. The doer, the relator, the experiencer, the giver, and the thinker. And you include this happiness test in about a matter of minutes. We can find out what our happiness style is. Jennifer, do we know automatically? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Do we have a pretty good guess about the kind of style? Because I would have guessed that I'm a thinker because I love solitude and deep thought and reading. But when I looked at the red flags for a thinker, it didn't resonate with me as far as, you know, and even the descriptors. So, I mean, were you surprised or did you have yours pretty nailed?
Well, I had mine pretty nailed. Of course, I created the, so I kind of knew it, you know, right? And I scored it and everything. But what's been really fun for me is to see, you know, thousands and thousands of people have taken this thing already. And I hear from so many people every day saying, this affirmed who I am. This is something that makes me feel valued by God. And
known by
too,
him.
I think that. Yeah, known by him, wired by him this way, and that I have something in common with Jesus, because all five of those styles, Jesus is the ultimate doer, the ultimate relator, the ultimate experiencer, all of those things. Like, we automatically think of Jesus as the ultimate giver, right? I mean, he gave his life, but he was also the ultimate experiencer. You know, he would put, you know, cliff divers and skydivers to shame with his feet while he was on earth. You know, he had such an experiential nature about his time here on earth. And the thinker, my word, you know, even at the very point of going to the cross with thoughts of us, I mean, he was the greatest thinker of all time. And God, I just imagine him going to work at, you know, in those 7 days of creation, happily going to work, creating it and declaring it good, you know, like 6 days of hard work to make this beautiful world that we live in. God is the ultimate doer. So I think that's been so affirming for people too, to see like the way that I am created is that I am made in the image of God, and he values this part of my personality.
And I just have to share this, because you take each of these styles and you do something that's so practical and wonderful, where you break them up and you say how to be the happiest you if you're a doer, and red flags for doers. So just for example, if you're a doer, how to be the happiest you. You'll be in your sweet spot when you are consciously working alongside God, happily doing what you're created to do to make the world a better place. You can maximize your sweet spot by praying for before doing your task. Invite Jesus to the work you're doing. And so on and so forth. And then you say you'll stay in your sweet spot when, avoid shaming yourself by, and you do this for each of these learning styles. So you can kind of see the shadow side of your tendency. Talk about some of these red flags. I don't know if you need to grab the book and put it in front of you or not, but for each of these, is that hard for you to do? I'm kind of putting you on the spot there.
No, not at all. I mean, you know, for me, I'm a doer. So because I would be lost without my to-do list, I am prone to perfectionism. I am prone to overworking. I have a hard time leaving my work in the office when the family gets home and it's time to move on with other things. You know, that example I gave of the block party, I can't just stay home and work every, you know, Friday and Saturday night and never relate with my neighbors. So I have to step outside of my happiness sweet spot sometimes, and because God is all five of those types, I need to engage all five of those types within me. And if we veer too far toward earthly pleasure, for me, overdoing my doing, I can get in a really dangerous spot where I can get burned out, for instance. Relators, the red flag for a relator would be something like fear of missing out. You know, everybody's gotten together and you weren't invited. Or, you know, a person who's a relator and a relationship is broken has a really hard time recovering from that. And so those kind of red flags are ones that we need to be aware of in our own selves. And I think having a more self-awareness about what makes us tick helps us understand what to do in those situations when we do find those red flags rising up around us.
Wow, very good. So a red flag for a relator, you're outside your happiness sweet spot when you run to people before God. You can drain yourself emotionally by taking care of everyone else first. You might try to test other people's commitments to you. You distrust those who don't reciprocate in relationships. Ironically, we're all at our greatest risk of falling into sin or idolatry in the area we're most wired to experience pleasure and happiness. You got to talk about that. So we are all at our greatest risk of falling in, because the thing that makes us happy then can become a place of idolatry and become a place of self-serving. And then we start to measure other people against it. Are you coming through for me? Are you there for me? Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. Because that is a high pleasure center for us. So for me as a doer, I will think if I will be happier if I just complete one more task. And before I know it, I can look back and I put in a 60 or 70 hour work week. And that's really going to make me the opposite of happy. It's going to make me very unbalanced. And eventually I'm just going to feel worn out. You said you're a thinker, right?
I have to take the test, but my first thought would be a thinker because I thrive on solitude and reading and deep thought and all that. So, yeah.
Right. So one of the things that thinkers really have to guard against is that I score rather highly as a thinker too. So we can tend to isolate ourselves, we can become frustrated when we don't know the answer and when we can't get to the bottom of something. And so those things that have brought us joy it's just like all of those gifts that God gives us, that what God means for good, the enemy comes in and turns for evil. Like if you just have a little bit more, you know, that's how food, for instance, can become an idol in our lives, because what is good? Well, one candy bar is great. Well, then how about 10? And so the same thing happens for all of those happiness styles. We really have to guard against overdoing.
So for the experiencer, the red flags would be, that you're outside your happy spot when you overindulge, thinking one is good, as you say, 10 is better. You move on to the next fun thing at the expense of what needs to get done. I've got a friend who's breezy and wonderful that way, and she would say that about her. This is so interesting, and you say this in the red flag section for each of these happy styles. People who aren't afraid to speak the truth to you would say, dot, 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 and you can feel unsettled when, dot, 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 you feel like you've let God down when. This is so fascinating to me. So people who aren't afraid to speak the truth to you, if you're an experiencer, would say you're too easily distracted from the work you need to do. In stressful situations, you're prone towards escapism. How did you come up with these red flags, and did you interview people, or how did you come up with this?
I interviewed people of all of those types, and so I created the happiness styles and created the test early on, before the book was even written, and began to test it out. And then I began to interview those people, and I began to interview psychologists and counselors and ministry leaders. I studied a lot of different personality tests. And then, of course, for doer, I score highly as a doer. And so I knew what those red flags were. And then I just tested them out on people. Like, does this sound like you? Or, you know, what do people say to you when they're not afraid to speak truth to you? And they would tell me these things. Like, even the givers have red flags. Givers, and think about the givers in your own life, they're the people that forget about themselves. They become physically and emotionally drained from taking care of others. They don't ask for what they need. They take care of themselves last and feel like their needs don't matter as much as someone else's. You know, you can begin to think about the people who you assume are givers in your life, and you can assign those red flags to them right away. You can also assign the high points to them, the pros, like that the givers are reliable and helpful and generous. So you can probably start to think about people in all five of those groups and see the red flags and the positives really shining in their lives.
So once you identify, and you say there's a primary and a secondary typically for these styles for most of us?
Right.
Okay, then what are the next steps then?
Well, I think, you know, just that having that permission and that awareness, this is how I made And the next step, too, I think, would be to ask your family members to take it so that you understand what makes them tick and how to, you know, to kind of nurture them in their own happiness sweet spots. And then, you know, if I'm a doer and I know that I take great delight in fulfilling my purpose in the world, then I need to make time every day to do that. And that can be hard, especially for doers who, for instance, are in a job that they don't really enjoy. I mean, it might be time to think about you know, brushing up the resume and your interview skills and finding a job that more closely aligns with how God made you. Or if you just are not in a position where you can find a different job, it might be a matter of, something in my throat about that. It might be a matter of just staying in that job, but finding other tasks that you can do on a daily basis that really feed into that part of your personality, like weeding the garden or completing small tasks around the home. As a doer, I enjoy making my bed. It gives me satisfaction to complete that small task. So there are small things that you can do, and there are big things that you can do to really nurture that happiness style.
So we've got our last break coming up here in a few minutes, but I want to as much as possible unpack these four principles of happiness from your book. Let's tackle this one before the break. The principle of small daily gains, like for the doer of making mm-hmm. the bed. Give us some examples of small daily gains for these other styles, if you would.
Okay, so the principle of small daily gains really means that little by little that we can become happier by changing the way we think, that we are capable of doing small things every day, even just in 5 minutes a day. We can do things like what I call lingering. After I complete a task, instead of moving on to the next task as a doer, I need to linger and allow myself to feel a sense of accomplishment, to celebrate that small task that I have completed. If I'm a relater and somebody sent me a text today to tell me, hey, I really appreciate the person that you are, thank you, I need to linger in that rather than focusing on the five people who didn't return my texts that I sent to them yesterday. Like, linger on the positive. And that creates in our minds small daily gains. We know from science that we are able to influence our happiness in pretty significant levels. Like 50% is our genetics. Science tells us 10% is from our circumstances, the things that happen to us. So that leaves a full 40% for us to work within to change how we feel about ourselves and our world. And that's a lot. 40% is a big place where we can begin to boost our mood and focus on positivity. And just every little day, to take 5 minutes a day, it really makes a significant difference. Even science tells us that 5 to 16 minutes a day can change the way we feel about our world.
See, that's the thing, is these small tweaks, celebrating these small gains, just compel you to look up, to reframe maybe your perspective about life. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and joy and happiness are intricately connected. And as Jennifer said, when you have true joy in your soul and your spirit, eventually it needs to bubble up onto your countenance and the way that you talk about your life. And don't you feel like how we talk about our circumstances really does reveal what we think about God? Jennifer Dukesley is my guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about the principle of good enough, the principle of putting up your dukes. I kind of like that one. The principle of head to foot. Hallelujah. Her book, The Happiness Dare. More with Jennifer Dukesley in a moment. You're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Jennifer Dukesley about her brand new book, The Happiness Dare. This book will shoot adrenaline into your soul, and it'll make you look up. And I'm telling you, oftentimes the temptation, I think, is to look at a book on happiness to think it's just about, you know, candy. Even though there's candy on the cover, it looks really good. It's so much deeper than that. And Jennifer really explores science, scripture, interviews people to talk about, even so we can identify our happiness style. We each have a happiness style. And then she's just talking about principles, choices we can make to implement a lifestyle that compels us to look up, to connect our happiness with our joy in the Lord, to see that God is good. And so we've talked about the principle of small daily gains. Talk, if you would, about the principle of good enough. Love that.
Right. So one of the main hijackers of our happiness is this line: if I could just be like her, or if I could just be like him. And so the principle of good enough has us stop wishing for someone else's life and find happiness in our own. And I am a perfectionist, and that was a major theme of my first book. But the people who are perfectionists, actually, you'd think that if they got it all right, that they would be the happiest people of all. But it turns out that people who are perfectionists and what are called maximizers are actually less happy than people who just settle for good enough. And so the principle of good enough says basically good enough is good enough. And so a few years ago, researchers discovered that, I don't know if you've watched the Olympics this year, but researchers discovered that Olympic bronze medalists were actually happier than the silver medalists. And the reason is because silver medalists were more inclined to compare themselves to the gold medal winners, and the bronze medalists generally were comparing themselves to someone who didn't get a medal at all. And so good enough is good enough probably means that I would make a really bad Olympic coach or a terrible football coach. But it turns out that people who adopt that tend to be happier people. And somebody like me, who is prone to like the A plus and the gold star and the gold medal, learning how to apply to the principle of good enough to my life has been so freeing. It's taken a lot of the pressure off. I have a friend who went through seminary, and it was really hard for him. And he said he was really shooting for A's and B's, and then he finally realized, you know what? Even if I get C's, I will have a Master's of Divinity degree in the end. That's like a really practical application of putting to use the principle of good enough.
Very, very good. I love this one. And your name's in here somewhere, right? The principle of putting up your dukes. What do you say?
Okay, so we all know that saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
Put up your dukes. So when I was a little girl, I was this scrawny little thing. And it always surprised me that there was this phrase, put up your dukes, that was so strong. And I began to do a little bit of research about what that means, put up your dukes. And one of the theories, this is my favorite theory, is that in times of battle, the king would not just rely on sort of his soldiers during the battle, but if it was a really tough battle, he would have to actually put up his dukes. And I know that we have a king and we are his dukes, and he is putting us up to battle. And sometimes happiness is a fight. Sometimes we really have to fight for it. There is a real war. There is a real battle, and the king is putting us up. And one of the weapons that we can wield is happiness. Turns out that serotonin, that happy chemical that we were talking about before, serotonin is also, get this, in the venom of certain animals like scorpions and spiders and certain snakes. Serotonin is in their venom. When they feel attacked, they use their serotonin venom to go after what's attacking them. And as the king's dukes, we can use that serotonin as a weapon too, like a venom within us to attack whatever is coming after us. So that is the principle of putting up your dukes.
Well, truly, again, if we don't believe we have the permission to connect joy to happiness, we will let our guard down. We'll live with a low level of misery that God never sanctioned for us. And maybe we call it holy even, you know. But boy, how sad to think about that if we see Jesus face to face and go, you mean I had access and an invitation to walk with a spring in my step and a joy in my heart? You know, I mean, wow, I want that for us so much. Okay, the fourth one, the principle of head to foot. Hallelujah. Love that. Say more.
Yeah. Well, there's this saying that everybody ought to be an hallelujah from head to foot. And it's not from waist to foot or from shoulders to foot, but from head to foot. And I really saw this principle put into incredible use several months ago by my dad. It was a really tough time in our family. My daughter, Anna, was really sick, and my dad was really sick, and they were in two different hospitals, 4 hours away from each other. And I was on my way going across Minnesota from one hospital in Sioux Falls to another at Mayo Clinic And I was like, God, what is up with this? This is like, I am the opposite of happy. And I really felt like God saying to me, happiness is more than a feeling, Jennifer. Happiness is a choice. And when I got to the hospital, we found out that my dad was going to get part of his leg cut off. He had to have his leg amputated. And after that surgery, Dad looked around the room at all of us, and he began to thank God for all the blessings in his life. Keep in mind, this is the guy that had part of his leg cut off, and he's going around the room thanking us for being there, saying how grateful he was for his doctors and his nurses and for his faith. And I saw in real time the principle of the head to foot, hallelujah, even in a guy who didn't have one of his feet. I mean, it was an incredible example to me. And in the months afterwards, the doctors credited Dad's gratitude with his healing. They said that's part of the reason that Dad has healed so well is because of his attitude of gratitude. The principle of the head to foot hallelujah is so powerful that if we would just each today, even I just would challenge anybody listening today to just begin to write down three things that you're grateful for and to do the same thing tomorrow. And then in 7 days, look back on that list and see 21 things that you have to be grateful for. It makes a huge difference.
Boy, great, great word. And you also say that happiness is cyclical. I think that's an important point you should unpack a little bit.
Okay. Are you referring to what I call the happiness cycle?
Yes. Yes. Sorry about that.
Okay. Yeah, no problem at all. Well, the happiness cycle really begins and ends with God. It begins first by making a choice about what we believe about the character of God. Is God happy? And when we believe that he is happy, it sets the cycle in motion. We believe that God is good and he is happy, and it makes us happy. And we begin to enjoy what he has given us. We begin to enjoy him. And when we begin to do that, we have a contagious effect on those around us. Grumpiness is contagious. We know that. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, you know what? Our happiness is contagious too. So that cycle keeps on spinning. Our attitude is contagious and it affects those around us. And then it comes right back around to God because he is glorified when we love and enjoy him forever.
Mm. We got just about a minute left, Jennifer, before we wrap to pray. But wondering anything about this book, either writing it or just what you've heard so far. It's just been out for, I think, a month or so. But anything that surprised you?
Well, I have to tell you, one of the things that's scary about writing a book like this is releasing it in a time like this. It is really scary to release a book on happiness when a lot of people in, like, even in my community and in this world are the opposite of happy. And I think one of the most surprising things for me has been how well the book has done. It ended up as a hot new release in Christian Personal Growth, which was a tremendous blessing. And it just showed me that this, if anybody needs happiness, if there was any time for happiness, it is now, that we need happiness. But also that I would lift up in prayer anybody for whom happiness seems out of reach. I just would say to those people that it's okay to not be okay. Real happiness, genuine happiness allows space for a person to be sad. The Bible says that we don't grieve as those with no hope, but we still grieve. And most of us know the shortest verse in the New Testament is just two words, Jesus wept. So Jesus understands the value of tears. God bottles our tears up. There is great value in our tears. But I just want to say to the person that's listening now that's going through that time that there will come a time when you'll be able to recover your happiness. It is not gone forever. It is yours to have. God gives you permission, and he gives you everything you need to recover it again.
Mm. Well, Jennifer, it's been a great, great time. And I'm wondering if you pray for that person, as you say, for whom happiness seems impossible right now. And that God would even give them a fresh revelation of what he means by happiness that he invites them to. Would you pray for that person?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, dear Lord, right now I pray for somebody who just feels like darkness is their closest friend, who just feels like there is no light. And Lord, I would just ask that you would crack open a door right now and just help them lift their eyes to see that light in the corner. And God, if there's somebody else out there that is experiencing happiness right now, that you would dare risk taking your candle into that dark corner and lighting their candle. We know that shared light is a double light. Shared happiness is a double happiness. And to that person who is struggling right now, You have permission to be happy. It is not gone forever. God says that he has overcome the world through Jesus Christ. Just take the next step to step into the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jennifer, we appreciate you and just love you. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you.
Always good to be with you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember, if you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie, as I said, at myfaithradio.com. Give me your name, mailing address, and put happiness somewhere in the body of that email. And a few of you will get a copy of this book. It'll arrive in your mailbox sometime next week. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.